I've entitled the message this morning, The Accuracy of God's Word. The Accuracy of God's Word. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what has gone before, for the singing of Thy praises, for prayer that has been offered, for the reading of Thy precious Word, and even the announcements and the offering that has been lifted. And, O God, it is all part of our worship. We come, Lord, not just now to the open Word of God. We pray that Thou would speak to us afresh. We pray, Lord, that Thou would enlighten our understanding. Give us eyes to see and to behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We pray that Thou would teach us by Thy blessed Spirit, even this morning. To that end, I pray that Thou would fill us with the Spirit of the living God. We might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems Ahab cannot get away from the word of the Lord. The request from Jehoshaphat to have a prophet of the Lord shed light on whether or not they should go to battle was to bring in what was the third in a series of Ahab's judgment encounters with the word of the living God. There was the unnamed prophet of the Lord who rebukes him in chapter 20. And then we had Elijah, and he denounced him for his part in the death of Naboth and the taking of his vineyard, chapter 21. And now appearing in chapter 22 is another prophet by the name of Micaiah, and Ahab has been faced for a third time with what the word of God decreed. Like Ahab, many today have been faced with the message of God, not three times, but multiple times, and yet they do not like it. They do not like it because of its emphasis upon the guilt of sin. They do not like it because of the certainty of judgment and the reality of hell and of the need for repentance. They do not care for the message that tells them that there is but one way to God's salvation, and that is through the redemptive work of Christ, where He hung, He suffered, He bled, and He died there on that Roman gibbet. And for those who continue to reject biblical Christianity, they want a religion instead that will fit them. Well, Ahab had a message that fitted him. He had heard his 400 prophets. And the message was unified. They spoke as one, and it was to his liking. The mind of the clergy was that he should go up, and the city would be delivered into his hand, and that he would be victorious. But his ally wasn't convinced. And that is why Micaiah is called for, to deliver the message on what they should do. The servant who escorted him put him in the picture as to what the message of the other prophets already had been. And he is pressurized to give the same reply. But men and women, we have noticed already that Micaiah was made of better stuff. And what the Lord had said to him was what he intended to speak to Ahab and to his ally. In due course, the question about Operation Ramoth-Gilead was put to him. Verse 15, should we go to battle or should we forbear? And although you cannot see the wry smile on his face, and we cannot hear the humor, and we cannot hear the sarcastic tone that his answer is loaded with, yet it is clear that Micaiah was but teasing Ahab, and he was sounding like all the other 400 yes men. When you have the answer in verse 15, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. That's obvious. It's obvious that it's sarcasm because of the response that Ahab gives to him in verse 16. He knows that he is only pretending to toe the line, and now he seeks to put him under oath to tell him the truth. The message from the Lord. And dear people, what follows in our study this morning is that message and the accuracy in God's word being fulfilled. I want you to first of all consider with me the delivery of God's message. Micaiah as quickly turns from a sarcasm to a somber message. He wanted the truth from God, then he was going to get it. And he was going to hear it in all its fullness and illustrate it to him in a most graphic manner. You look at it in verse 17, he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. What was the message? The message was one of the death of Ahab. The scene is depicted. The scene is of a flock of a sheep on the hills, and they're scattered abroad because they have no shepherd. Israel and the men of Ahab with him were those scattered sheep, and Ahab, by implication, was that shepherd who was no longer with them. And just in case he doesn't get the message, just in case he doesn't get the understanding of it, Micaiah speaks as if the Lord was commenting upon the scene itself. For he states in verse 17, and the Lord said, these have no master. In other words, if Israel have no shepherd, and if Israel have no master, then it meant that Ahab would be eliminated in the battle. He was not going to come back from the conflict. There you have it, Ahab. You wanted to hear the truth. Now what do you think you should do, whether you should go to war against Rahab, Gilead or not? No matter what the other prophets have told you, I tell you this battle will bring in the day of your death. What Micaiah was doing was merely repeating what the other men of God had already told Ahab on those two other occasions. The true word of God does not contradict itself. The true word of God, men and women, does not change over the passing of time. What is wrong 20 years ago is still wrong. It's still sin in God's eye to this day. It doesn't change. And so as to remind ourselves of that, you come back with me to chapter 20, for example, and you have the unnamed prophet that we mentioned, and he has already given the grim message to Ahab in the words of verse 42. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord. You see, that's all he needed to hear. This wasn't a message of a man. Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. So we already had that warning. The same is true of Elijah as we, along with Ahab, meet with him in chapter 21. He's standing there in Naboth's vineyard. And look at what he says in verse 19 of that chapter. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And the message comes to him again. The dogs would lick his blood as they had with the godly man of Naboth who was stoned to death. That's why the dogs licked Naboth's blood, because they stoned him to death. And Ahab, you're going to die because the dogs are going to lick your blood. Now Micaiah comes with the same message. And Ahab, not surprisingly, he turns around to his ally and he says to him, didn't I tell you? He never speaks anything good to say about me. It's always an evil message. But it's better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. Let's remember that. And if the Lord himself was to be hated for speaking the truth, then his servants can expect the same treatment. We read in John 8 in the words of verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Didn't believe the Lord because he told the truth. But before we proceed any further, don't miss the stinging application that Micaiah also brings out there at the end of verse 17. For it says, let them return every man to his house in peace. You see, the death of Ahab would mean Israel would have peace. See that? They would have peace from a king who imposed idolatry. They would have peace from a king who brought in a mixture of truth and error upon them. His death would be no great loss to them. They would simply be able to retreat from the battle, and they would be able to return home in peace. For ungodly rulers are no good to anybody. They'll not bring us peace. Let me ask you this morning, have you a peace? Not a peace that this world might offer, but the peace of God, which Paul speaks about in Philippians 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you that peace? True peace can only be enjoyed through that saving relationship with the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that the delivery of God's Word here also included Micaiah bringing before Ahab the scene in the very courtroom of heaven. It wasn't just the bare fact that he was going to lose his life, but he gives him the reason. And that was because the Lord had designed it to be so. How was that going to be brought about is revealed to Ahab, and it's revealed to you and me, the reader, in verse 19 and 20. For look at it, it says, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." Brings him right into the courtroom. You see, here's a man, and he's in touch with God. And all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said in this manner, and another said on that manner. What a contrast, by the way, there is between the two kingly scenes there in this chapter. The one with the two earthly kings sitting listening to the yes men of Ahab. Verse 10 and following. But now we have the other scene, and that is of the sovereign God upon his throne, determining the manner in which Ahab will be destroyed and will be disposed of. That scene is brought before Ahab. It's the scene in the very courtroom of heaven itself. A middle of him, and that same God is still upon his throne this morning, and he's still ordering, and he's still controlling and determining all things after the counsel of his will. Ahab is to hear the question that God asked among the council of heaven in verse 20. Who would lure Ahab to his death? That's the object at hand. For I want you to notice that three times over in these verses, the same word is used, and it's translated persuade. Verse 20, the Lord said, "Who shall persuade Ahab?" Verse 21, "They came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him." Verse 22, "I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also." Three times over. And it has the thought of luring, of deceiving, of seducing. How was Ahab going to be seduced? How was he going to be deceived to go into battle so that he would lose his life? It was by putting a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. That's what verse 22 tells us. The other suggestions weren't successful. The other candidates weren't successful. Here's the successful one, verse 22. The Lord said unto him, "Wherewith? What's your suggestion?" And I said, and he said, "I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him. Thou shalt seduce him. Thou shalt, if you like, bring him to that place where he is overcome and he's lured into the battle. Go forth and do so." And so that Ahab has got the message, Micaiah applies it to him personally, verse 23. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." He warned them against the danger of believing those who were encouraging them to proceed into this war. God permits the devil, through his lying and evil spirits, to possess these 400 clergy so that Ahab would be led into battle. was the Lord. The charge of deception against God cannot be laid against him, for God had already told Ahab exactly what would happen. But rather, Ahab was being lured to his death by deceiving prophets who spoke a lie. Ahab had been told the true message from God. Did he need any more? It does remind us that God is in control of all things. Even the devil can only go as far in his work of evil as is permitted by God. We might not be able to see that through their human eyes at times, but listen, men and women, that's the truth. As it is revealed in His Word. Not only here, let me give you another example. You'll find it in Job. Job chapter 2, look at the words of verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And there's Satan, and he's looking at Job, a perfect man, an upright man, a man that had been greatly blessed by the Lord. And he comes before God, he says, well, take away those things and he'll be a different man. Let me take away those things and he will curse you. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. He could only go so far. He could bring him to the point where he was scraping himself with a potsherd upon the dunghill in the city. But the devil couldn't take his life. God only permitted him to go so far, no further. God is not the author of sin. Nor in any way does he approve of sin. But he can use even the sinful to accomplish his purposes. He did it with the Philistines. You think of the time of Joseph. God didn't approve of the evil that the brothers of Joseph were to commit against their brother, selling him down into Egypt, into slavery. They didn't approve. God didn't approve of that. But out of that evil came good. It was God's plan that Israel would have a Savior. God didn't approve of the evil meted out against Christ when they crucified him, but it was the eternal plan of God for the provision of salvation. The Lord judges those who hate his truth. Ahab loved lies, and so the Lord permitted Satan to give him a lie to love. God also gave him the truth through Micaiah. And so he has 400 lying clergy. The evil spirit is in them to tell him a lie. And he has Micaiah who tells him the word of God. But when faced with the lies and when faced with the truth, the word reveals to us Ahab's heart. And it reveals to us who his father was, for he embraced the lie. He went with the lie. Which is it for you this morning? The truth or the lie of the devil? Let me go on from there. Let me show you the response to God's word. For Ahab could not have been told any more clearly of the consequences of him going to war. But it wouldn't matter to Ahab what the word of God was. He is beyond the point of heeding God's truth. He counted it as irrelevant. It becomes a mere formality to him. That's a dangerous place to be in. That you might come into the house of God of a Sunday morning, you might sit in the same pew, you hear the word of God, and yet you just count it as a formality and you leave just the same way. This can be seen from what his response was throughout this passage. We notice from verse 8 that he hated the word of God. He hated the servant of God that brought it, for it was never a message that he wanted to hear. And then there's another twist, was the fact that although he hated the word of God, yet he still wanted to hear it. Look at verse 16. The king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Micaiah, I don't want your sarcasm. I want you to tell me the truth. He still had an interest in hearing what the word of God was. He wasn't content with the common message that the others spoke. He wanted Micaiah to speak to him the truth in the name of the Lord. It wasn't that he was prepared to follow that truth, but merely for the record, so that he knew what God was saying. And from hearing this stark, no-hope message from Micaiah, should he choose to go to war, you'll see how he starts to fear the words. Verse 30. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. He tries to outwit the word of God. He disguises himself. He's taking off the attire of the king, and he puts on the attire of an ordinary soldier, and all at the same time, he's pretending, or getting his ally to pretend that he is him. You go into battle with the royal robes on, and he gives Jehoshaphat, as it were, the full charge of the forces in his kingly robes. He only takes such drastic measures because he now has the fear of God's word and what he has heard. But it can be seen that he defies and he rejects the word of God, for we still read in verse 29, so the king of Israel went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Verse 30, so the king of Israel disguised himself and he went into the battle. He defied the message that he heard. He thought, like many today, that he knew better than God. And that he would outsmart and that he would dodge divine providence, which warned him not to believe the lies of the prophets or else he would die. There's people the same to this very day. They think they know better than God's word. They think they will outsmart what God's word warns when they walk into sin. And alongside his rejection to the word is his response to God's faithful servant. Not only was Micaiah smote in the face by Zedekiah for telling the truth, he was in good company. They did the same to the Lord. They did the same to the Savior. They plucked the hairs out of his cheeks. But he was commanded to be put in prison and to be fed with the bread and water of affliction. If you dare stand up for the truth, if you dare stand up for God, then you can expect to find in the hearts of men a readiness to despise the truth and even the one who declares it. That's what the Lord warned his disciples whilst he was amongst them. You think of John 15 and verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Ahab believed that he would return in peace from that battle. And then he would deal further with Micaiah. But I want you to note the last words that Ahab was to hear from God's servant. Verse 28. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Here's my final word of testimony. If that king comes back from the battle, I'm not God's servant. You can know that. You can know I've spoken a lie. He, in effect, is saying if he returned, he would know the Lord didn't speak by him. He wasn't the Lord's prophet. But if he came back dead, then all would know that God had spoken through him. You see, Micaiah, he submits himself to the accurate test of a prophet, and that is the fulfillment of their prophecies. Let me show you it. You come back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21. You do well to look over these verses. We're not having got the time to spend this morning, but look over them at your leisure. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. And if thou, here's Moses speaking God's message to the children of Israel, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? That's not a dissimilar question to what people ask today. How do you know the word of God is true? How do you know that you are right and the Muslim or the Hindu or some of the rest of them are wrong? How do you know that Russellite standing on your door is wrong? They call themselves Jehovah Witnesses or Jehovah False Witnesses. Here's the answer. Verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. He might tell you all what he wants to tell you. He might tell you the stars and the moon, but if it doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. All those that have put dates on the second coming of the Lord, you can be sure they're not bringing God's message. They're false prophets. Those boys that stand on your doorstep and tell you that there's only 144,000 going to be in heaven, you can be sure they're false prophets. Because their prophecies hadn't come to pass. The SDA, Seventh-day Adventists, the same. The Mormons are the same. They put their dates on the second coming of the Lord. Those dates have all gone. And that's what Micaiah here does. He submits himself to the accurate test of what a true prophet is. It's the fulfillment of what he has just spoken. Ahab, if you come back from that battle, you'll know, and all the people will know, that I'm not the Lord's prophet. That was Ahab's response to the message from God. He didn't like the message. Nevertheless, it was the truth. Tell me, what is your response to God's word to your soul this morning? It could be you dislike it. It may even be you don't like particularly the one who delivers it. And maybe some will stay away from God's house for that very reason. And I don't point the finger at them. I don't point the finger at them. If you sit and listen to me 52 weeks of the year, the Lord gives you grace. Blessing is not my word. It's the word of God. And this preacher, as any preacher, has to remind us of the guilt of sin, or the certainty of judgment, or the reality of a lost eternity in hell, and of your need of repentance and faith in Christ. I've got to tell you that because that's the truth. Whether you like that message or not. And child of God, the same applies to you. Maybe the Lord gives you a word that's not easy to digest some Sabbath morning or evening time. Maybe it hits to the very quick of your soul. Maybe it touches you where you don't want to be touched. And it challenges and it convicts. But it's still the truth. And we are to receive it, not as it were a word of man, but as it is in truth a word of God. My friend, learn from Ahab that although you dislike it, yet it is the truth. It's the word of God. And I, for one, would rather tell the truth that hurts and then heals than tell you a lie that comforts and then destroys. That's the choice. Let me bring you finally the certainty of God's word here. For oblivious of what he had just been told, Ahab goes into battle. And he goes into battle in defiance to what God's word had stated. The sad thing is that Jehoshaphat, a good king, has also went along with him. And it nearly cost him his life. For in the midst of this battle, you'll see the plan of the opposing king of Syria. He was not by being any way gracious to the man who 3 years earlier had spared his life. Ahab's disobedience to God and the sparing of his enemy, it has now come back to bite him. For this king of Syria, he orders his men to forget about the ordinary soldiers, to go for the commander-in-chief. Verse 31. The king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. If they were successful, you see, in slaying Ahab, then they believed the assault would be over. But one thing that they couldn't compensate for was Ahab's disguise. And so if they couldn't identify him, how could they ever kill him? How could they ever take him out of the battle? But notice that where the design of Syria is known, the king of Syria is known, and where it was to fail, and where Ahab's plan to disguise himself is known, and it also was to fail, there is the decree of God. It doesn't fail. For a man in whom we're not even given the name of, he's another one of those unknowns. He was to draw that bow. We read that he drew a bow at a venture. What's that mean? It simply means that he drew his bow. And with no particular focus in mind, no particular man or target in mind, he let go that bow, that arrow in the bow. The king of Syria may have been deceived by the disguise of Ahab, but God wasn't. He did not need Ahab to be attired as a king. He did not need the Syrians to focus on killing him. He just had a man. A man who drew his bow at a venture. It's not the order of the king of Syria that kills him, but it's the decree of God, and that in a most casual manner. For that arrow, guided by divine providence, was to find a little crevice between the joints of Ahab's armor of brass and iron, with the result that royal blood began to flow in that chariot. That's what one can call the inerrant Word of God. It never fails. Understand? He's disguised. He's got his armor on. The Syrians can't find him. But God decreed he would die. And God takes that arrow. And he guides it. And he guides it into, we read, the joints of his harness. Just a little slit, but it's enough. And God's word comes to pass. The death of Ahab came to pass as God's word had exactly decreed. His blood, it will be licked by the very dogs also, according to the word of God. And one can't help but think of the slow, lingering death that he would have had, and wonder if his mind would be there to recall the wickedness that he had done and committed, or the warnings of God that he had slighted and rejected. What Ahab tried to avoid and what the king of Syria tried to achieve, God brought to pass as his word had stated. In the words of verse 37, so the king died. It brings to pass the fulfillment of what the three of God's servants had said. We're reminded that what the unnamed prophet said was right. What Elijah the prophet had said was right. And now what the prophet Micaiah had stated and illustrated before him, it was right. All by no accident. But verse 38 at the end states it was according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. And as sure as the departure and death of King Ahab was, then so must all the other promises in God's word be. His word of hope are as solid and as certain as his word of judgment. His word and promise and salvation, it's as sure as it was of the word that Ahab would die. The coming again of the all-conquering king is as sure and certain as that of his first coming. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is the spirit of the child of God. Why? Because God has said it. The Lord has decreed it. I'm coming back again one day. He's coming back to set up his kingdom. There will be the new heavens and the new earth. And in the light of that, I want you to understand what is the greatest importance. With this I close. You see, a summary is given, is duly given of Ahab's life. I don't know why you've seen it or not. You find it in verse 39. The rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house that he made and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? All that has been omitted from the written record in the last six chapters of which we have studied, there's nothing of his achievements. There's nothing of the splendor of his palaces. Why? Because they don't matter. It doesn't matter. What does matter is what he did with the Word of God. That's what you have in the last three chapters particularly. Ahab was one who continually opposed it, and that to his destruction. He heard the word, but he did not act upon what he had heard, like the man who builds the house upon the sand. It's not just a little children's story. Listen to the application, Matthew 7, verse 26. And it says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." It's like sitting in the house of God and you hear the word, but you don't heed it. You're just like that man that builds a house upon the sand. And there's many contractors in our congregation. You know what that would be like. Verse 27, "The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." No foundation. What about you? Have you obeyed the word of the Lord? Are you building your life upon that solid foundation of Christ and his word and the work of the cross? Or are you still believing yet in the lies of the devil? Well, we read this morning, he's the father of them. You know, that's something that will be more evident at the end of time. For 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 says this, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." The man of sin will appear, and there will be many who will believe the lie of the devil that he speaks. I pray that you this morning would submit to his word and be saved. For his word is accurate. His word is true. We have seen it this morning. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank the Lord for the instruction therein. And O God, how, although Ahab tried to outwit thy word, how he tried to disguise himself in preventing that word from coming to pass, yet, Lord, we have learned this morning afresh the accuracy of it. And all was to happen according to the word of the Lord. For thou dost have that man who drew that bow in adventure. And that arrow was to go into the joints of the harness, with the result that the blood ran down into his chariot. And where the men washed the chariot, the dogs licked the blood according to thy word. O God, write this truth upon the hearts of men and women, that they cannot dispense with the word of God, that they cannot despise it and set it aside. For yet it will come to pass. And we pray that thou would speak to those who are unsaved, that today would be the final day that they believe the lies of the devil. And this morning they would come to the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Hear this our prayer, part us with thy blessing. Bring us back in thy will tonight, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.